Just recognize, so Susie Kraus and Justin Topp were elected to the board, and our current board is Nathan Presnell, Jeannie Unruh, and Peggy Beal. I don't know, I think they all left and escaped. No, just kidding. So if you guys could stand, if our board would stand. Go ahead, stand up. Nathan was just talking. Jeannie, if you could step in, there you go. Okay, so these people represent you, so bring all your problems to them and leave me out of it. No, just kidding. No, they've been elected to be on the leadership team of the church, and it's great. So these are the people. They do represent you, and you can go and talk to them about the church. But they've been voted in, and so for the next year, this will be kind of the team. You can go ahead and be seated. Yeah, thank you guys, and we just appreciate the leadership, but also it doesn't mean you can't do anything if you're not on the board, and also if you're not a member of the church. I had people, a few of you have talked to me about becoming members, and you're very active in the church and even leading some of the ministries here. And so we'd love to have you as members as well. So you could come and talk to me if you're interested in becoming a member of the church. We're just wanted to recognize our new board today. Today we're going to do a one series message, and something that I think the Lord's laid on my heart for a little while now, and just helping, I guess, I've been recalling things in my past, different sayings or different things that have happened, and how that kind of comes together this week. I don't know, but I felt like this week is the, it kind of came together is what I'm supposed to share today. As a kid, I love to be outside like most of everybody. I haven't heard of kids that don't like to be outside, right? But we love to be out there. North Dakota kids, maybe not. I grew up in sunny California, San Diego, where it never got below 50 degrees. I don't know. The coldest, the worst weather was like a thunderstorm, which happens all the time here, but it was nice weather down there. So North Dakota kids, I don't know if you like being out longer than 5 minutes before you can stand it, right? I walk back and forth from the house, and I'm just like, this morning I was frozen by the time I got here. But anyway, I grew up in Navy housing. My dad was in the military, in the Navy, and Navy housing meant that it was kind of a special neighborhood where you had to have, to live in that area, you had to have at least two children. Some families like us had three or four or five, whatever. But so I say that to say, when I would walk outside to play, there was always 20 people, 20 other kids out there to play. Sometimes 1,000. No, sometimes, like, I think I was trying to count how many kids were on just our little block, and there was at least 50. So you always had friends to play with, always good times. We would stay out late, and you'd hear someone's mom yelling, okay, I guess it's time to go in, and we would all go back home. I don't know if you guys doorbell ditched in North Dakota. I think everybody does doorbell ditching, but we would doorbell ditch each other's parents, and oh man, it was just a great time. I won't go into a long story, but I broke into my own house to get a toy that my friends wanted to play with, and then I get in trouble for breaking into my house, and I don't know what I was thinking there. But I think because of that, we moved to Spokane. My dad retired from the Navy, and we moved up to Spokane, Washington, where I kind of call home, where my family is all still there. But when we got to that street, And that block, there was a bunch more houses and there was a lot of busy streets around there, but there was only one other family. And so I had one friend, except in the summertime, one other friend would come, you know, and stay with his dad on the summertime or however that would work out. But it was so different. No, you'd walk out to play and like, oh, I guess I'm playing by myself again today. Okay. But thankfully, we plugged into a church and we had a lot of friends there and it was great. And we would have to go across town 15 minutes to get to a friend's house and play. I say all that to tell you a story that happened when I went to a friend's house. And we're playing outside. He lives on a cul-de-sac, you know, those area, those streets with a dead end, with a circle, you know. And so we're playing outside, and we're shooting baskets. I'm probably a senior. I may be even in community college at that time, and he's about the same age. And we're shooting baskets, just nothing extraordinary about the day. We're shooting hoops and messing around, seeing how far we can throw it. So we keep backing up and we're throwing the basketball, you know, from a block away or whatever. And it's bouncing off cars and it's smashing. You know, we didn't care. We're just playing basketball, okay? The typical thing that I'm sure all of you have done. But my friend said something and we're just, you know, dumb college students. So at the moment, we probably don't think it's this profound statement until maybe that night as I'm thinking about it and God just starts talking to me or reminding me, or through the years, I think back to this one moment. But we're standing there, like I said, we're throwing it from far away. And my friend takes the basketball and he says, it's interesting that we can throw this ball anywhere, but we want it to go there. That of all the places, and there's houses, there's an open field, I mean, there you could see for miles, we could throw this ball anywhere we want, but we want it to go right into that hoop, right there. And then we continued kind of dorking around and playing around. But God has reminded me of that moment throughout my life. We need a goal to aim at. Otherwise, we're just going wherever the ball might fly, right? Today, we're going to go over here. Well, tomorrow, we're on this course. Now we're going back this way, right? We need a goal to aim at. In our journey of faith, we need purpose. Philippians 3:14, actually starting back in verse 12, is one of my favorite verses. Verse 14 says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our goal as Christians should be heaven with Christ Jesus. But there's so much more to that. The fullness of Christ, bearing the image of Christ, maturing in our faith, right? So we should be walking towards that ultimate goal. We should be always moving, always pressing on, no matter what gets in our way. And today, I want to point out a couple things that could get in our way, right? But there's some great biblical principles we're going to learn too. So we know that there are things in our life that are going to knock us off the direction of our goal. Have you played basketball outside in North Dakota? Okay. When you try to shoot the ball, the wind's going to blow it that way, right? So there's things in physical obstacles that will blow us away from our goal. I played baseball down in Ellendale. We have our Bible college in Ellendale, and we would play baseball down there. And you could, it was comical, really, but when the wind's blowing, you could hit the ball, and it would fly up, and like a frisbee, it would just come back down. And so we would be running all over trying to catch this ball that's being blown by the wind. Like, you don't play baseball in North Dakota. You do, actually. You've had some really good baseball players, like Travis Hafner is from Sykeston, North Dakota. What in the world? I knew that guy before I moved here, so he's a big deal. But there's other physical elements in the world that can hinder us from achieving our goal. But the wind actually has some biblical analogies for how it can move us off our course, away from our goal of knowing Christ fully and attaining to the goal of heaven. And so we're going to study a couple of those today. And like I said, there's also a couple of biblical truths that are positive of how the wind, you know, can help us. And so first is Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give a few different Bible scriptures. I hope to stay there long enough. If you want to follow them, jump to those, that's fine. Or if you want to just write them down, you can follow along on the screen. But Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's writings towards the back of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. And he writes about how we should be growing and how we need to be maturing in Christ. He tells us that God equips us to do the work of ministry, the work of discipleship. And he names some of those leadership gifts, that all of us together, we build each other up to achieve the goal of unity in faith and maturity in the fullness of Christ, being all that God has for us. It's kind of an easier way of what I mean by the fullness of Christ, all that God has for us. And in verse 14, Paul says, then, meaning when we're grown up, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. In this time period that Paul is writing and God is inspiring him of what to teach, it's after Jesus' time on earth, probably like 30, 35 years after he has died and risen to heaven. And there's Jesus' disciples, other leaders in the early church. They're spreading the gospel, the good news. They're telling people about Jesus and his life. And so ministry is going out from Jerusalem to that region of the world. And they have become aware of false teachers that would come in maybe after Paul has preached in a church and a lot of people have turned their life to follow Christ, and then he kind of sets that in order and goes to the next church. Well, then false teachers would come along and try to deceive and for their own, you know, greed or their own power trip, whatever the reason would be, they have come in. And so Paul is addressing this. Later, Peter does too, and Jude. And there's different letters in the New Testament that address that. Okay? Those people would try to maybe twist the Jewish law of what they, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not just wipe out all of the Old Testament and Moses' law, right? He came to fulfill that. And so there's great truths in that, but the people, the false teachers might come and try to trip them up and force them back into circumcision or whatever ways of worship that God, that Jesus has fulfilled and changed. Or they might twist Jesus' own teachings, because they probably would have been around when and heard Jesus teach. And so maybe those false teachers might come in and say, yeah, Jesus really taught this, and he said this or that, and try to deceive the young believers. Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter, He gave similar warnings that those false teachers would introduce destructive heresies, even denying Jesus who saved them. So these are people who were following Christ, and now they've turned away and they're leading others astray. Okay? Whatever they did, Paul describes them like a wind that blows here and there, and we don't know when the wind's going to blow. We don't know where it's going to necessarily come from or go to, right? And unfortunately, still today, there are false teachers. There's many religions today that they'll claim to believe in Jesus or follow him, and then they, when you get in a little deeper, like, it's a little bit off, right? Other teachers are a little more subtle, but becoming more prominent. I don't want to list off a ton, but I'll give you a few. The prosperity gospel, this teaching that your health and your wealth are directly dependent on your faith, right? It's tied to your faith. If you're not wealthy, well, you're not something. You don't have enough faith, right? If you get sick, well, you don't have enough faith, okay? That's a false teaching. Something called universalism, basically the saying that all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe in, all the paths are ultimately going to lead to God in heaven. Another one is kind of this treating God like a genie, that whatever I say is going to come about, like kind of name it, claim it. We have these titles for them. Right? Or the last one I'll mention is this relativism. I don't know that it's much of like a direct teaching, but this thought that basically the truth of the Bible, I can interpret it my way, and what's true for me, you know, is what the Bible says. You know, I'm going to fit the Bible to fit my lifestyle, right? And the truth is relative to my circumstance. Okay, that's not, we need to shape our lives off the Bible, right? Not the, not twisting the Bible to fit what we want, our preferences, okay? So that's just a few. I'm sure as I'm bringing those up, you can think of some. And ultimately, when you're reading the Word, when you are scrolling, you know, Facebook or Instagram, and a preacher comes up on there, or someone teaches something, oh man, this is really interesting. When I'm up here speaking, okay, anytime you hear someone preaching and speaking from God's Word or teaching on God's Word, you need to be listening and evaluating. And if there's something in there that doesn't seem right, God's going to help you to recognize that. And then you need to go back to His Word. His Word is the ultimate standard, okay? If it doesn't fit in there, if something I say triggers you, like, oh, Pastor, that's weird. The Bible says not to give 100% of my income to you, okay? I'm never going to tell you to do that. But if I ever preach something that you feel like, oh, that's a little bit weird, please come and talk to me. Let's have this discussion, okay? So God is warning us through Paul's writing that if we don't grow in our relationship with Him, if we don't learn the true teachings of the Word of God, okay, if we stay immature like a baby Christian, we're in danger of falling away. That a false teacher could come and sway us this way, or another one could sway us this way. But if we're not founded on the Word of God, if we're not have a strong foundation, we're not in a stable place with the Lord, okay? When some of those winds of doctrine, winds of teachings come, they can knock us away, okay? You following me? Oh, not very loud there. Okay? So let's encourage one another. Let's build each other up in faith, building a stable, a firm foundation. Closely related to this teaching is one that's found in James chapter 1. So if you're in Ephesians, just go to flip to the back a few more pages and you'll find James. Okay? James chapter 1, it begins with a really encouraging and a really fun verse. This could be your life verse, okay? It says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." Whoa, I thought the Christian life was supposed to be easy, and I thought when I gave my life to Christ, like I wouldn't go through any problems or any storms, okay? All right, let's see what he says. Verse 3, "Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete." That's our goal, right? "Not lacking anything." Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom," or I would say anything that you're bringing in prayer to the Lord, "you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do." What matures us? What completes us? Going through difficult times, remaining faithful to God, seeing his hand move, protect us, lead us through those times, right? Okay? We need to understand that God is with us. He's not always going to pluck you out of a storm and make life smooth. Sometimes he does. And a lot of times we look back and think, "I didn't turn out as bad as I thought it was," right? And God was with me through that. That wasn't that bad, right? But we go through trials. People don't like that we're Christians, right? So they might persecute us a little bit, right? When we take a stand for something in our life, or when we make a choice or a decision that we're going to follow God instead of this other thing, we might look down upon, right? It might not be the popular decision. All of those things are helping us to grow and mature in our faith, okay? The one who doubts actually distrusts God. This word doubt is the opposite of trust in God. When we pray, we must pray without reservation. A person who is stable and mature in their faith trusts God wholeheartedly, understanding that it's his will that's going to be done, that we want his will to be, so we're going to submit to his will. We're going to humble ourselves. We've talked about that recently, right? And we're going to submit to his way and his will. Okay? The person who doubts or distrusts God is unstable. They seek God in prayer, but don't trust him through the trial to respond. "I'm going to pray for this, but I don't know if it's really going to happen. Like, it's never happened before. I always do it this way. I just want to do it this way again," right? And so he's talking to people who believe in God and have prayed, but then they doubt. They're distrusting. So they're double-minded. They're unstable. They're going back and forth. And these winds are going to cause waves, and those waves are going to crash. The wind's going to blow us away. We get easily upset. Those types of people who doubt, they get easily upset. "Well, God hasn't answered my prayer again. Like, I don't know where God is again." And they're doubting and they're distrusting, okay? Both of these lessons, the wind of false teachers whose doctrine can lead us away from Christ and the wind of doubt or distrust in God, they're both negative and they reflect in the life of a immature or a new Christ follower. If you're feeling convicted, feeling guilty, like, "Oh, maybe that's, you know, I've had those thoughts," okay? There's hope for you. God has not casted you away as, oh, he doesn't trust me anymore. We're done with him. God doesn't do that. Okay? Build your faith. Get around people to encourage you that have been through storms, that have been through the doubts and been through the things that are upsetting you. Okay, get around them and help them, have them to encourage you in your faith. And let me also shift to a couple of positive analogies that'll help you today if you're feeling that way. Okay? Quickly, I want to lay some groundwork. In the passage that we read in James, he alludes to the fact the waves are caused by the winds. In two stories about Jesus and storms, wind storms, the wind causes waves to crash. First, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples and he falls asleep. What? Okay, that's lesson number one. Don't worry about the storms. Take a rest, take a nap. If you want permission to take a nap, the Bible, multiple times, Jesus takes naps, okay? But a storm comes up and causes massive waves. And the Bible says the waves are coming into the boat. And the disciples, they're starting to sink, right? And so they wake up Jesus, and he calms the storm, okay? And they get on their way. Matthew 14, Peter, the story of Peter walking on the water. This time, Jesus isn't with them. He sends them across the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to meet up with them across the way. But a storm comes up, and again, the waves are crashing, and the disciples are in this boat, and the storm is hitting them, okay, and they're in distress, and they see what they think is a ghost walking on the water, okay? It's Jesus. Peter thinks it's Jesus, recognizes it as Jesus, calls out, if that's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus says, you're crazy. You can't walk on. No. He says, okay, come on. Come on. And Peter walks on the water to Jesus. Verse 29 of Matthew 14 says, Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, walked on the waves, walked on the storm to Jesus. Okay? When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. I've preached on this story. It's one of my favorite ones. When Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the waves, on the water. When he focused on the storm and realized I'm not supposed to be doing this, right? And he sees the waves are probably crashing against his legs, like they're crashing against his boat. Okay, this wasn't like a peaceful, you know, when you drive by Devil's Lake and there's no wind, it's like a big mirror. No, there's storm. This storm hasn't calmed yet. Jesus is walking on the storm. Peter is walking on the storm until he takes his eyes off of Jesus and on to the storm. Then he falls, right? But Jesus lifts him up and they get back into the boat. Okay? We must keep our eyes on the goal, on Jesus, on the fullness of Christ, on heaven. All right? That's our goal. So catch this principle. The same wind that crashes waves against your boat can set your sails. It depends on your outlook. There are two things that wind can cause in your life. Wind can blow against you from every direction, tossing you back and forth, causing waves to knock you off of your goal. Remember our little radio where we weren't in tune, right? It can get you off out of tune with God, and you have to turn the dial back to get on the right station, okay? The waves and the wind can knock us off of our goal, or the wind can fill the sails of our ship and drive us to that goal. I challenge you today, let's set our compass to the direction of Jesus and allow the wind to drive us that way. Don't worry about if the wind's going to cause waves to knock us off. Stay on. The wind is what drives our sails, right? And pushes us there. Let's keep our boat headed in that direction. If we don't do that, if we don't keep it headed in one direction, the wind's going to blow us a different direction. And then it'll switch and blow us this direction. And it's going to stop us from going towards our goal. My dad had a picture in the basement of our house, and this big, beautiful picture of a ship way off in the distance. And the picture said, a ship in its harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for. It may seem easy to stay at the dock. If I park my ship here, I'm not going to get waves crashing into my boat and sinking my boat if I stay here. But there is not the goal. Being an infant Christian, a new Christian, isn't the end goal. We got to keep moving, keep increasing, keep growing in our faith. God has so much more for you, okay? There's so much more, and you need to press on and press on towards your goal, okay? Our church has a mission statement. Your life needs a mission statement. A purpose that you're striving for. We could say, my goal is Jesus. That's the goal. That's a great goal. Make that your goal. Being full of Jesus, that's my goal. We all have different things that God uses us for, different gifts he's put into our life. We got to develop those things, right? And as we're working, as we're driving towards that goal, we're bringing people with us. So you could say everybody's goal is the same, but also everybody's goal is just a little bit different of how you're going to get there, what God's going to do in your life to get there, all right? Keep your eye on Jesus. That's your goal. We're driving that way. So make a mission statement for your life. How does that look for your life? No matter where you're at in your relationship with God, it's going to look very similar to, you know, other Christians. But depending on where you're at in your walk with the Lord, you need to make a mission statement for your life. I'm going to close with one other truth from God's word. It's very similar to the wind driving our sails, but this passage is in Isaiah 40, verse 31. I'll ask if the worship team would come and you can play softly. Isaiah 40, 31, it says, "But those who hope in the Lord, or those who wait on the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Eagles are majestic birds. They use the wind to their advantage. They fly the highest in the sky. They can see the farthest, right? Eagles are the only bird that will fly into towards a storm. Other birds will sense a storm coming. I'm going to go this way. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go around the storm. But the eagle will sense that a storm is coming, and he will use the prevailing winds to soar higher and above the storm. Okay? If you're an animal lover and you know more than I do, they will shelter, right? They don't always escape the storm. They will shelter and protect themselves through a blizzard or whatever is coming, okay? But when the winds are coming, they're the only birds that will catch the wind and soar above it. And they can lock their wings and just let the wind carry them, right? That's what Isaiah, that's what God is saying through this verse. In our spiritual lives, we have set a goal, okay? We're going to face storms to attain that goal. It's not going to be easy. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to get to heaven. He doesn't want us to know Jesus. He doesn't want us to attain that goal. So when storms come, wind represents a number of problems that can take us away from God. But picture with me that when those things come up, whatever the problem may be, we're going to set our wings, okay? And we're going to rise up like an eagle, soaring on the power of God. Our faith in God, the Spirit of God. God will lift us. God will push us. He's the wind in our sails driving us, right? We're not flapping our wings, trying as hard as we can. We're not rowing the boat, trying as hard as we can to get to the destination. Hey, God, the Spirit of God is moving in us and propelling us to our goal. Isaiah is communicating the promise that God will provide renewed strength and courage to overcome storms. And finally, just as the eagle is able to soar to spectacular heights and wind currents, we will gain new heights by being uplifted by the Spirit of God. Would you stand with me as we close today? I hope this is an encouragement to you, okay? That God is with you. You need, as you're straining towards your goal, as you're pressing on towards your goal, don't keep your eye on the winds. Don't keep your eye on the waves, okay? Keep your direction, keep your ship pointed towards the goal, and just allow the power of God to propel you forward, to fill your sails, to fill your wings and push you, okay? Heavenly Father, God, we just love you, Lord. I thank you for this truth today, this promise, God, that if we will mount up on wings like an eagle, if we will soar on wings like eagles, you renew us. God, you give us the strength to keep going. God, you give us the power to move towards the goal, to grow in our relationship with you, God. You increase our faith. God, you give us the inspiration. God, your power moves us, God. Help us today to put this truth into action. Lord, if we're kind of moving aimlessly through life today, God, let this be a day that we solidify our goal. We're gonna drive towards Jesus. We're gonna go towards fullness of Christ in our life. We're gonna continue to climb the ladder. Whatever the analogy would be, God, we want to attain the goal of fullness in you, Lord. That we would be mature in you. That whenever trials would come, whenever problems would come that might knock us off of our path, Lord, we are strong. We are stable in our relationship with you, God. Help us to grow, Lord. I'm going to ask you to sing as the worship team closes us, our service with this song. But if you'd like prayer this morning, please come forward. Reflect on these things as we close our service today.